On your table, there are a couple of, it's golf season. The Every Generation Ministries Spring Swing is up first. It's in a couple of weeks. There are a couple of spots open for golf. There are a couple of spots open for sponsorships. Northrise University is a month later. There's a brochure on your table. Many of you should already be on the mailing list and should have gotten this June 3rd, Tuesday afternoon and evening, a grand time for all. Especially on both of these, they're a little special because they have a dinner and a lot of the wives and older kids come, and it's just a great celebration. So I would ask you to take a look at those. We do have copies of all the notes from the past sessions online. I've got extras in the back if you want those as well, and copies of the reading if you're doing the New Testament reading in a year. Let me say a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this great Tuesday morning. We thank you for the gorgeous weather we've had. We thank you for the coolness that's coming. We thank you for the work that we have to do today. We thank you for the challenges that we'll meet, and we thank you in advance for the successes. We just ask that we'll get the most out of this time this morning, get the most out of the preparation that Brian has made on our behalf, and we ask all of this in your precious name. Amen. Brian.
Okay, now we have a really important thing here to begin with, of course. We're studying Ephesians. Oh, I forgot about this. Oh. Just thought I'd have to just put this in somewhere. I was trying to look for a segue, but I thought I'd just put it right up front. What do you think? Oh, man. Wasn't that good? Of course, Emmerman missed a lot of putts. Otherwise, he could have won by 6 or 8. But it was really good. No, that was really good. I must admit that I enjoyed that. Okay. I guess we can move back. Would you like to go hole by hole and just kind of reminisce a little bit about how he did it? Do you remember? Okay, we'll just move along. But at least he was a good cricket player. All those guys can play all the sports. All right. Well. Oh, we may be stuck on that. This may be the lesson today. Okay. All right. We're getting close to the end of Ephesians here, and you know, this is our outline, and I want to just kind of go through it again quickly with you. In the first half of the book here, which is really important, because this morning we're going to talk about the spiritual battle that we face, that the devil is out to take us down, and he often does take us down. So it's important to remember who we are in Christ so that we don't get discouraged when we don't always win in our battle against the devil and his demons. It's important to remember that we were, in some mysterious way, predestined to be God's sons, and we have this relationship with him that was developed in eternity past and will last till eternity future. And regardless of how I do in this battle with Satan, I'm still his son. And that's important to remember. The second thing is important to remember that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were redeemed and forgiven. And that all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And for men, forgiveness of sins is the greatest doctrine in the Bible because we need it all the time, particularly when we talk about our fight against the devil, because we don't always win. Look at David. Look at Peter. So we need to remember that we're totally forgiven. We've been declared eternally not guilty by the great judge of all, and that we are guaranteed glory, resurrection bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. It's so important to remember that. Important to remember we're part of this new community. And then when we stutter around and mess up and don't do well against the devil, we're still part of the new community. We still got brothers who can help us, who will not shoot the wounded. You know, sometimes in Christianity, we tend to shoot our wounded rather than care for our wounded. And that's a danger. But we're part of this new community. Now, and we've talked about the fact we have these new standards of morality, particularly in dealing with money, new standards of how we handle sexual temptation, new standards on how we speak in our language, new standards on how we relate with our wives, our children, and our employers and employees. And now we're moving on today to put on the armor of God. But let me go through it verse by verse, and then we'll go through it. This is an incredible chapter. Why don't you take out your worksheets, and I'm going to circle it here. All right, you all ready? Okay, finally, brethren, he says, and you know, when you go out to eat in a restaurant, the dessert is the best part. You save it till last. This is really, really important what we're going to talk about today, because everything we've talked about so far, keeping unity in the body of Christ, growing together, living like Christians, being morally pure, having financial integrity, loving our wives and being the spiritual leaders in our home, raising our kids to follow and serve Christ, being the employer, employees that we should be. All these things are the arena in which we work out our faith. But there's some opposition here. Finally, be strong, and two ends, in the Lord and in the power of, and in his mighty power. The be strong here is actually passive voice, which means it means be strengthened. The strength doesn't come from us, it comes from God. So it really should be translated, be strengthened by God in the Lord, that's in Christ, and in his mighty power. That's the what. How do we do it? How do we do it? Put on the full armor of God. That's going to be the key thing. How can we stand against Satan? How can we be strong in the Lord? We're going to put on the full armor of God. Full armor here is actually one word. It's not like we can pick and choose. I really don't like the sword. I think I'll take a club. You know, I don't really like the shield. Let's figure out something else. I mean, you've got to have the full armor of God. It's a single word. The armor is viewed as a whole, not as something we can pick and choose in our fight here. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that's what this is in. Why? Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This word stand is going to appear about four times in our passage. It really means to resist, to stand firm and to resist. It's interesting that when it comes to the devil, God does not tell us to go and aggressively fight the devil. He tells us instead to just hold your ground. Christ on the cross won the ground. We've just got to hold it. You know, when I was young and got involved in one of these very emotional churches, we'd say, we're going to go fight the devil. Let's take him on. Not a chance. He will come find you. You don't have to go looking for him. And when he comes, we just need to stand. If you can stand, that's pretty good. And we stand what? Against the devil's schemes. This word for schemes is actually the Greek word stratagem, from which we obviously get our word strategies. The devil is a real live person here. The devil, probably from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and some Old Testament passages, is a fallen angel who's given incredible supernatural power. We're not quite sure when that happened, but we do know that he has special powers on this earth. He is supernatural, and he is committed to opposing God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in this world. We go to extremes here. You know, most of the world out there doesn't really believe in the devil. They just think that the devil's just a figment of people's imaginations in the Middle Ages. Some of our charismatic brothers see a devil or a demon in everything. The demon of poverty, let's cast it out. Of course, I'm all for that. But they see demons behind everything. And that's maybe too far. But we don't want to go the other side where we don't see any demonic activity. Demons are real, and they're involved in our world. And the devil has his strategies. Strategies presuppose somebody's thinking about this. They're planning. They're organized. They want to take us down. The devil wakes up every morning and goes through his strategy and his tactics as to how to take us down. Remember 1 Peter 5. The devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. That's the picture of the devil. John 8, I think, says the devil's a liar. Revelation 12, he's a deceiver. He's out to take us down. And I hate to tell you this, but he doesn't play fair. It's not a level playing field. If you're sick, he'll take advantage of you. If you're down, he'll sneak up on you. And his strategies are different at different times. Sometimes he conceals himself so that we don't even think he's there. Sometimes he's an angel of light. Sometimes he comes to us with a tank. Other times he's a terrorist. Sometimes it's intimidation. Sometimes it's infiltration. Sometimes it's head on. Sometimes it's subtle and behind the back. Think of Peter, the Apostle Peter. one of the inner three with Jesus. He spent 3 years, almost every single day, with Jesus, God in the flesh. He was a spokesman for the group, and yet, after Christ was arrested, and he goes into the high priest's kind of courtyard there, he denies Christ 3 times. And Jesus predicted this. He said, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. He denies him 3 times. Now, you all remember what happened. A young servant girl, no doubt attractive, comes to Peter and says, you're not one of them, are you? Not a chance. I'm absolutely convinced that if a big 6'2", 225-pound man got in Peter's face and says, are you one of his? He would have said, you better believe it. You want to make something of it. He would have done that. But the strategy of the devil is he sneaks behind. I have no doubt that if the Gestapo walked in here this morning and said, okay, all of those of you who are committed to Christ, stand on this wall and we're going to shoot you. Those of you who want to renounce Christ, go over there and you can go free. Every one of us would go over there. I don't have any doubt about it. But the devil is smarter than that. He gets attractive girls to come along into our lives, or the lure of money or fame or some other strategy, because he knows where our weakness is. He's been doing this for a long time, you know. I mean, we've only been doing this for 30, 40, 50 years. He's been doing this for centuries, and he is really well organized. Not only that, look at his organization. For we struggle, it's not just against flesh and blood. It's not something we can just out-logic or out-maneuver or out-think or kind of have a one-upsmanship in some way. This is a spiritual battle. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is his organization, man. It's like the mafia. All these different things. This organization is supernatural. This is a supernatural organization. They have powers we don't have. They don't have powers we don't have available to us through Christ, but they have power we don't have. They're supernatural. Secondly, they're organized. One devil's coming to you on this side with the bad news that the deal just fell through that you've been working on for 4 months. The other one sneaks up on you here with an attractive secretary. Another one, I mean, you know, they're in coordination here. Plus you're sick at the time and your daughter just sassed you for breakfast. He puts the whole program together. They're organized. Supernatural, they're organized. They're cunning. They've been doing this for centuries. They're cunning. They know our weak spots. They want to take us down. And they're aiming especially at the things the Apostle Paul has told us are so important in Ephesus. They're aiming at the unity of the church. How can I mess with this church? Because the unity of the church is an earmark of our real faith. Jesus said, by this will all men know you're my disciples because you love one another. So they're going to try and mess with our loving each other. Usually it's not theological, usually it's personalities and ego that gets involved. And they are strategizing as we speak. They're in the evil boardroom strategizing. How do we mess with this little church? How do we mess with the churches we go to? How do we bring about discord? How do we bring about problems? How do we raise issues? How do we do this? And they will come at us. They'll also come at us in sexual temptation. That's tried and true, man. Look at King David. David, you know, man after God's own heart. Man who wrote the Psalms that's encouraged all of us incredibly. The great theocratic ruler. Jesus is called the Son of David, a descendant of David. He'll rule one day on David's throne. And yet David, when he should have been out fighting with his army, you all know the story, sitting in the wrong place at the wrong time, is led astray by Satan to commit sexual immorality. And the sexual immorality is bad enough on its own, but we all know what's worse than the actual event. The cover-up, right? Always a cover-up that gets you in trouble. And he kills Uriah to cover up his sexual immorality. This is David, man. This is David. David was, you know, he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit because he was one of our theocratic leaders. He was indwelt by the Spirit. He was a theocratic leader. He was God's man. And yet he fell down. The devil is out to take us down. He's got this army of powerful, cunning, organized, evil demons coming after us. And he wants to mess with us. And he's going to mess with us. We have to be vigilant. And he's coming after us all the time. Financial integrity. I used to have a partner. I used to have a partner who was a Christian guy, and he always used to tell me, Brian, when you're dealing with the IRS, it's war. You don't have to play fair with the IRS. It's war. You can be deceitful because they do not play fair. Therefore, anything goes when you're dealing with the IRS. Well, while our emotions may want to say that, I've been quite challenged as we've been reading through the Gospels on this. Yeah, how are you guys doing on your read through the New Testament program? Is everyone on track in John? Do I see nodding heads? Okay. If you're not, jump ahead and get there. But as you read through the Gospels, what's one thing that the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus on? Remember that? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And what did Jesus say? Pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and pay to God what belongs to God. Clearly saying you got to pay your taxes. Well, you know, today is the day. Last couple years, I have an accountant who is straighter than a hockey stick to this part here. He is straight. In the last couple of years, I've had some loss carry forwards and various different things I've been able to take. This year, they're all used up. And I suddenly realized that terrible thing. There's going to be big tax consequences coming up. And I thought, I know the way, and we've had a couple of good years and so on. So I know my, and I'm sure none of you guys do this, but I kind of look at my numbers there, and I think, he's not going to let me take that. He's not going to let me take my medical insurance that I paid through the company. He's not going to let me just take that as a deduction. He's going to add that back on. And he's not going to just let me take this. He's going to take this. I found about $75,000 to $100,000 that at least on my little P&L shows up as business expense. But I know Chris is not going to let me take this. No. So for about a month, I thought, you know, maybe it's time for another accountant. Or maybe I should just do it myself. You know, not many people get audited. I mean, you know, I pay a clockwork, don't have a bad record, shouldn't be any red flags out there. There's plenty enough money and taxes being paid. And if I did it myself, you know, I mean, you know, I can see how he did it last time. I just fill in the blanks the same way, but I'd just be a little more aggressive than he was and take care of business. I know none of you do that. It's just us Africans, insecure Africans trying to keep up with your big Americans that have that problem. But you know, that's something we wrestle with all the time. And that's a small thing. I mean, the real issues I wrestle with, I'm afraid to tell you about because none of you would ever show up to listen to me again. But any rate, I went back to Chris. He added on all that stuff. And yesterday I was running around making sure I had enough money to pay the taxes this morning. So that's how the devil comes at us. And, you know, it's easy to rationalize it, but we have to be careful. Moving on. Therefore, the summary conclusion, what do we need to do? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, and the evil day is the day the devil picks on you, which is most days, but some days, of course, are more extreme than other days. When that evil day comes, which comes regularly, we what? We'll be able to stand our ground, and we've done everything to stand. We've got to resist the devil. He's coming at us all the time, and we have to have the full armor of God. Now he tells us about the armor here. Stand firm then. Again, this is your word, stand firm. And he gives us six pieces of armor. You all remember it, the six pieces of armor that we have. We have the belt of truth, which is it's some sort of a girdle that held all the underclothes together, all the clothes that were underneath the armor together. Probably the sword was stuck into the belt, but it kind of held everything together. Without the belt, it all fell apart. We have the belt of truth then. The second thing that we have is this breastplate of righteousness that covers everything. And then we have the boots, which are kind of Roman half boots that had studs on the bottom for firm footing. And then the soldiers would have this big shield about 4 foot by 2.5 foot, probably made of leather or something like that to parry the enemy's darts and stones and so on. And then you have the helmet of salvation, which is bronze with maybe a kind of a steel cap with some leather or cloth and with some leather or cloth inside to give you some kind of comfort. And then finally the sword of the Spirit. Phil, how far in was that picture?
Next one,
okay. 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 Ah, there's our warrior. It's likely the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome when he made this. And if he wasn't chained to a soldier, they certainly were in and around and about him. And that was sort of the picture that he saw when he was doing this. Now, different people see these pieces of armor in slightly different ways. You know, the belt of truth and so on. And I remember about 12, 13 years ago, when we were over at Mariners Church, Kenton Bishaw and I were doing a series on Ephesians on Sunday morning. And I ended up doing this portion on the armor. And I remember trying to wrestle with, how do these pieces of armor fit in? How do they work? And I remember I was at the gym that used to be the Sports Club of Irvine. I'm not sure what's it now, Sports Club of L.A. I was at the Sports Club of Irvine. I was on this stationary bicycle trying to figure out how these six pieces of armor fit together. And I was going through my mind. I kind of memorized this, and I was thinking now, okay, stand firm is an aorist imperative. Okay, so that means it's firm. I use an aorist command if I want to say to my son, be home at midnight, or else that's aorist. If I say, you know, pass the fork at the table, I tend to use the present. So the aorist is kind of firm. And then these things are actually participles, having the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet. But then when you come to this one, it says, but taking. And the next one, take up. And as I was thinking about that, it dawned on me. What he's talking about is this. It's the first three pieces of armor are pieces we already have because we're Christians. We have these aorist participles. These are things that we have. The last three pieces are things we've got to take up in order to fight the devil. And that's sort of how I've always seen it. I do need you to know not all commentators had the same epiphany as I did. Some of them see it a little bit differently, and I'll tell you about that. This belt of truth, obviously, this is apposition. The belt is truth. I mean, you know, the belt is truth in his image that he has in front of us here. So this belt of truth buckled around your waist. I think this truth is God's revealed truth to us, primarily in the Bible, but some in nature. That's something that all believers have committed to. We've committed to the fact that there's a supernatural, sovereign, creator God who's revealed himself to us in nature, but primarily in the scriptures. And that is the belt of truth that holds the whole thing together. We're committed to God's revealed truth. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. I see this as being God's gift of righteousness to us when we trust Christ as Savior. This is justification. This is right standing before God based upon Christ's gift to us. And that's what protects my heart and my vital organs. When Satan comes along and says, Christy, you sinned again. How in the world can you believe that you're a Christian? And then I just have that breastplate of righteousness. No, no, no. When I trusted Christ, he declared me to be eternally not guilty. He declared me to be righteous. He gave me his gift of righteousness. I'm sorry, pal. I may have messed up, but I haven't lost my salvation. I've been declared to be righteous forever. Third, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The key word here that you'll notice is translated all different ways in different translations, but the key word here is readiness. I think a better translation is stability. You'll notice that some of the translations have preparedness, stability, sure-footedness, readiness, preparation, because it's a difficult word to translate. But I think what he's saying, you got these half boots, which are the stability that comes from the gospel of peace. As a believer, one thing I know, I have peace with God. I have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I know that for sure. When I receive Christ, not only is he my Lord and my Savior, but he's my friend. I have peace with him, and that's not going to go away. Since I've been justified by faith, I now have peace with God. So three pieces of armor that protect us from the sneaky, subtle devil are the fact that I have God's truth that I have access to, pulling it all together. I have this breastplate of his gift of righteousness that protects me from the devil's accusations. And I've got my feet firmly grounded. These boots had studs in them. Firmly grounded in the peace that comes from the gospel. Then the final three, he says, in addition to all this, take up. So I think now we're actually taking things that I didn't receive at salvation. I'm actually taking up something now for the battle. And I'm taking up the shield, which is faith. And I think faith here is not the faith once and for all committed to the saints. I think that's truth. I think what he's talking about here is a resolute, robust, and determined faith in that evil day when Satan and his demons attack me. And they come and say to me, if you don't cheat on your taxes, you're going to have a hard year. And my shield of faith says, no, God has promised to provide all my needs in Christ Jesus. He'll never leave me or forsake me. I have that shield of faith. If you don't take advantage of this questionable financial opportunity, it may never be there. And you may not be able to do all the things you want to do. Shield of faith says, no, man, God will provide for me. I'm going to stick to his way. I'm going to trust him. Every day we have to put up that shield of faith because the devil is trying to get us to eat of the tree that we shouldn't eat of, to dip into a bank account that we shouldn't dip into. We always intend to pay it back. Every embezzler is going to pay it back. You can't dip into the account that doesn't belong to you. Shield of faith, God will provide for you. You can't play with women who are not your wives. God will provide for you. You've got to be resolute in our faith. Okay, so we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. These are real, man. Martin Luther used to tell the story about how he said the devil was so real to him on this one occasion. He took an ink pot, because he used to write in ink, and actually threw it at the devil in the corner of the room. Haven't you ever felt like that? I have. Where the devil is so real, trying to take me down a path that I shouldn't go. I can almost sense he's in the room or in the car. And I've had an ink pot, I throw it at him. Not that that would help. What does help is a shield of faith. It's real, man. He really wants to take us down. And we have to be really careful. He's got all these strategies to do it. Okay, then finally, the last two pieces here that you know pretty well. The helmet, which is salvation. And this is something that you put on. It's hard to be dogmatic as to what this is. My view is that this is... the helmet is my confident assurance that I will be saved in that last day. That one day I will have a resurrection body and I'll rule and reign with Christ on the new heaven and the new earth. And nothing can take that away from me. I have absolute confidence that because of my faith in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins and justification, that one day I will be vindicated. I will be saved on that last day, and I will be on the new heaven and the new earth in a resurrected body to rule and reign with Christ for eternity. I have that absolute confidence, and that confidence protects me from the devil trying to beat up on my head. Say, oh, Brian, it's not true. It's not really going to happen. Look what's happening to some of your family members. They're not following Christ. They're falling away. This prayer thing doesn't seem to be working. All the different things that happen and seem to go wrong. But my head's protected because I have this absolute confidence that one day that hope will be fulfilled and I will have that resurrection body in the new heaven and the new earth. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is kind of three little things here. The sword, obviously, is it's a short sword that you parry with, because the devil's close, that you parry with, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is interesting. This is not, it's not the Greek word logos that we normally think of for the Bible. It's the Greek word rhema. Rhema is actually the spoken word of God. It's what Jesus did when he's tempted by the devil. The devil tempted him, and Jesus says, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's rhema. He's taking the logos of God and he's speaking it to the situation. That's what we say. When the devil tempts you and says, if you don't do something questionable, you won't be able to provide for your family, you say, no. My God will provide all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Rhema! Take that. You know, that's why we memorize Scripture. That's why we study it, so that when the situation comes, we have the Word of God to parry the devil in that way. And of course, the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God, which we then speak into the situation. And and after you've got all six pieces on, what do? Pray. Pray. God, help me not to fall for this temptation. I know the devil is beating up on me here. He's got me halfway persuaded to go in the wrong direction here. Help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Send a brother. Give me a verse. Help me in some way to get around this. This is a real battle out there. Fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, encouraging us, empowering us, strengthening us, reminding us of God's Word. He's the encourager and the presence with us. We have the Word of God that instructs us, leads us, guides us, rebukes us, and makes us to be men of God. And then we have our brothers in the body of Christ who encourage us to follow the Lord and to be the men he wants us to be. But we do have this this group against us. We not only have the devil, but we have my blooming sin nature, which wants to do what the devil wants to do. The devil and I think alike very often. Way too often. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Way too often. And then, of course, we have the world, which says, yeah, man, everyone's doing it. What do you mean? Everybody does it. It's not a big deal. It's just lying about sex. What's the big deal? Just lying. I mean, it's not a big deal. Everybody does that. And we have this trilogy against us. We have the trilogy on our side. One last thing here. Let me whip through this here, and then we'll be done if I can do that. There's our armor that God provides for us. Okay. Belt of Truth, yeah, we did that. That's your outline. Then I went through these. I probably touched all of these as we went through, so don't worry, you can read them out afterwards. Read them afterwards here. Okay. Okay, this is a great little book. Have any of you ever read this book, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? It says, you know, I've read this many times. It is. The devil and my sin nature think just the same way. It is so good. It was written during the Second World War, so it's a bit dated in some of the historical background. But it's basically a letter written, it's basically a series of letters written by the head demon to his lower demons, telling them how to attack this Christian person, this guy who's just become a Christian. And man, every one of those letters ring true to me. It's a really helpful book. It's easy reading. You can read one letter each night or something like that. You should really think about getting this book. I've read it many times, and it's always been a big help to me. Okay, discussion questions. Discussion questions here. What are some of the devil's most successful strategies used on men in Orange County? In the real world of 8 to 5 and 24/7, how do we actually put on this armor every day? And do you have any success stories of resisting the attack of the devil? Don't really want you to give any unsuccessful stories. We save those for smaller groups, or very smaller groups, and God. But I don't know how to say this without sounding bad, but we all pretend. Well, let me say that again. We all pretend to be a lot more spiritual than we really are. Did you know that? We're all a lot more susceptible to these temptations than it appears. Haddon Robinson, who was a professor of mine once, every time he used to preach, his opening prayer used to be, "Dear God, if these people knew who I really was, they'd never show up to listen to me." And I feel like that pretty much every time I get up here. But there is grace, there's forgiveness, there's second, third, and fourth chances, there's the power of the Holy Spirit, there's the body of Christ, there's support. And I'm not sure, I'm never quite sure of the balance. On the one hand, I've never felt that it's very productive to all stand up and say just exactly how bad we are. I've never felt like that's really productive. On the other hand, we don't want to stand up and pretend how good we are, because that's not true. I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace. And you know that old expression, "There but for the grace of God go I"? I say, "There even with the grace of God go I." You know, this Christian life is a lot more tricky, and we're living in a world here where we're bombarded all the time with the devil's strategies and schemes. So on the one hand, I'm trying to communicate, it's a very real battle out there. We don't always win it, unfortunately, but there's forgiveness, there's a second chance, and we do have this breastplate of righteousness that cannot be penetrated. We do have this helmet of salvation that cannot be bust open. And even though we fail and flounder, we're still going to have resurrection bodies. We're still going to rule and reign with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. We're still going to spend eternity with Christ, which, by the way, is better by far. Okay. Sorry. Did I get like preaching here? Okay. My segue. Did you see the master? No. Okay. Discuss these questions. We got a full 15 minutes. So discuss it at your tables. I've been giving this joke all week, and I forgot it. What's the definition of a spiritual streaker? A spiritual streaker is someone who has only the helmet of salvation on. Courtesy of Gary. I've been trying to work that in for the last 30 minutes. Okay, huddle up.